series on the fear of God, and since there's only tonight before Christmas, there's no point in starting a completely new series, and I'll be discussing a little bit later what we're going to do in the new year. So I thought I'd do just a very brief one-off, which is to look at something which is something we need to be reminded of, both for our own benefit and to help us as we seek to benefit other people. And that is a subject that comes up in this chapter in 2 Corinthians 1 that we read together, concerning comfort. Comfort is something not that we necessarily merely put into our washing so that it doesn't suffer from static electricity and smell nice. That is not what we're talking about at all. We are talking about what the Bible means by comfort. And to give you a simple definition of comfort, it is consolation or encouragement when in grief and fear, etc., and also freedom from pain and well-being and all things associated with it. There is a Greek word which I will probably be told afterwards I have completely mispronounced, but it's parakaleo. And it is this word that is translated in the New Testament as comfort. So, put simply, that's what comfort is. Consolation, encouragement, freedom from pain, well-doing, and all things associated with those words. The next question we need to ask is, who is it who gives us comfort? And if you turn over to John chapter 14, Jesus tells us about the one who comforts. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus says this: "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, or another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live and you will live also. On that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Well, the key here is in verse 16, where Jesus says, "I will send you another comforter." Now, Greek is very useful for us because it often makes things a lot clearer than the English does. Now, we delve into the Greek in spite of the fact that there are people who talk about letter-learned priests who try and reintroduce the likes of Latin by saying, "Well, it says in the original Greek," and then they go off and start saying, "We can understand totally the scriptures without any knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, without any reference to Bible dictionaries and concordances and such like." Sadly, these people are fools. But there are many about who think that you can know everything there is to know about the scriptures without going back to the original. So that's why we are going back to the original. And 2 points here. The first is, the word "another" is the word that makes it very clear Jesus is saying, "I will give you another of the same kind." I'm sure we'll be told afterwards exactly what the word is. But it's another of the same kind. So as Jesus is God and comforted them while he was on the earth, so he will send another who is God to be a comforter for them. And the word used here for helper or comforter is the word parakletos, and it is related very closely to the word parakaleo, for comfort, as you might expect. And that is why sometimes you hear the Holy Spirit being referred to as the Paraclete. So it is the Holy Spirit who brings us comfort. And it is He who has replaced the Lord Jesus Christ in the present age until He returns. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comforts us in this life while we are on the earth between His ascension and His second coming. But it's not only the Holy Spirit who comforts. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. We read about a man called Joseph. We don't normally call him Joseph. It says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Now, though his name was Joseph, they called him Barnabas because by what he did, he earned that name. So it's clear that what he did was to encourage people, was to comfort people, because the word there, again, the word encouragement, is parakaleo. And also when you find in Hebrew writings that someone is referred to as the son of some characteristic, then in Hebrew idiom, what that means is that the thing of which he is said to be the son is the thing that characterizes him. Just think for a moment, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You get foolish people like the Watchtower Society saying that Jesus is the Son of God, but not God. But if you understand Hebrew idiom, it's quite clear that if Jesus is the Son of God, he is God. The fact that he is divine that characterizes his life. So it is with Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of encouragement, the son of exhortation, the son of comfort, because he encouraged and he comforted people. That's the thing that characterized his life. And so therefore, it was appropriate to give him that name. But then also we saw, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1, about comfort. We read in verses 3 to 7 about what God has done and how God comforts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective and for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So there we find the two things together. God comforting. God comforts us in all our tribulations. But also it is believers who do the comforting. Believers, having been comforted by God, are then able to comfort others. If you have just had some great disaster in your life, whether it be ill health, whether it be some setback in business, whether it be that you've failed your exams, whether it be that you just had a theft, whatever it is, there can be a tendency towards self-pity. And we can think to ourselves, nobody else in the world has ever experienced anything like this before. Nobody understands how I feel. Well, we're wrong. There's always someone who has had similar experience to us. They have been through it, and they understand exactly how we feel. And very often God sends along that very person to come alongside us, to put their arms around us and to console us and to comfort us and to encourage us by saying, yes, I know exactly how you feel. I've been through that. I know how difficult it is, and I know that eventually God will bring you out of it, because God is faithful, and that is how God dealt with me. That sort of thing can be a tremendous encouragement. And that's what Paul says here. That's how God comforts us, and that's how we are to comfort other people. We'll come back to that later. But there are different areas in which we can be comforted. Let's think first of all at the comfort that we receive because our sins have been forgiven in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says these words, Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, and he's talking about people mourning over sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So there is a great promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that if we mourn over sin, we will know comfort. Now, there are some people that say you become a Christian, you don't feel a thing, there's no experience in your soul, there's nothing felt at all, it's just grin. Grit your teeth and bear it, and you go through this life saying, I know I'm saved, but I don't feel anything. And here Jesus says, if you mourn over your sins, you will know something. You will know comfort. And God will comfort you. And God will, as it were, come and put his arms around you and let you know that you have been received and accepted and your sins have been forgiven. And that can be a very comforting time, especially if you've been convinced of sin. And you've been troubled by your sins, and you're living in fear and dread of the judgment, well, then when you're saved, what is it you need to know? You need to know that God has received you. And that's what God does. And he comforts those who have mourned for their sins and have come to Christ to find grace and mercy and rest in their souls. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 16. Paul is writing to persuade them to persevere. That's what he said in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word. So the comfort of the gospel, knowing our sins forgiven, the everlasting consolation, and good hope of grace, knowing that we're right with God, is a wonderful blessing, and we can be greatly comforted by it. When the worst happens, we can sit and meditate and say, but God has had mercy upon my soul. God has received me. God has forgiven me. I am his, and there is great glory to come. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to experience. I know what God has in store for me. Hebrews, the writer, gives comfort and warnings as he goes through the letter. And in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's able to comfort us and to help us, because he's been through trials and temptations much greater than anything that we could ever possibly experience. So therefore we can know the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's over the page in Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're struggling against sin again, you can feel you're the only one that suffers these difficulties and problems, and this temptation is pounding away at your heart. The devil is trying to persuade you to surrender to his will and to sin. It's a great comfort to know that we're not the only ones to experience this. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced this, and he experienced it to a far greater degree than we have or ever will experience. And so therefore we can be comforted and know that God is caring for us, and God has provided means for us to escape from these things and to persevere in doing good and abstaining from sin. So we have comfort because our sins are forgiven, and we can rejoice in our hearts no matter what the external circumstances, because we can say to ourselves that God has saved me and I am his. But then we can also have comfort in distress. We turn back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Paul is writing to this church. Now, if you remember the account in Acts that he established the church in Thessalonica and was almost immediately kicked out of the city. And so Paul writes the letter to help the church to become established. But because of the Jews severely persecuting Paul, they also would be severely persecuting the new church being established there. So Paul writes to encourage them. He writes to comfort them. And he writes to them about those who have died, and seeks to comfort them about those who have died. And so he tells us in verses 13 to 17 about the fate of those who have already died, and indeed about the fate of those who are still alive. When Christ returns, the dead will rise first, and then those who are still alive will be raised to meet with Christ. And this is a comfort to know, firstly, that our loved ones who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have died, that when he comes, he will raise them from the dead and take them to be with himself. But it's also a comfort to know that when he comes, he'll take us as well. So Paul says in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Be encouraged by them. And you have words about encouragement and comfort in times of distress in the Psalms. Let's look at just two examples in Psalm 23, which most of us, I'm sure, know almost backwards. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we know the comfort of God in times of great distress and difficulty, because God is with us, and we can even go through the valley of the shadow of death, that God will comfort us in it. He won't necessarily take us out of it, He will comfort us in it. Psalm 119. And in verse 50, the writer says that the scriptures are a comfort. Reading from the previous verse, remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. His comfort and affliction is the scriptures. And so we can have great encouragement when we are in times of trial and difficulty to feed upon the word of God. And then down a little bit further in verse 76. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. So there you have the promises of God, and God's mercy shown towards him is a cause of comfort. You've dealt with me like this in the past, God, and I can be sure that you will deal with me in the same way in the future. So comfort in distress and times of trial and difficulty. Then thirdly also, we have comfort in persecution. And this is often when Christians need comforting most, because they're up against it, they're suffering severely for their testimony to the gospel, and they're being tempted into thinking, well, let's give it all up. What's the point anymore? Well, God comforts us. We read in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. There had been severe persecution because of Paul when he was Saul, going around persecuting the church. And in Acts 9:31, Luke records, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They could see God had been at work. They could see how God had dealt with this particularly difficult situation. They could see that God had brought them through this time of trial. And the inward working of the Holy Spirit was a cause of comfort to them. So they had comfort from God and from the Holy Spirit within, because of how they had seen God dealing with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. We could read into this that the Jews were having a go at him because of the gospel that he preached. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also for the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So here we have a situation, Paul's being persecuted because of the gospel he preaches, and yet he is comforted by the arrival of Titus, which was a great encouragement, and all the more so because Paul could say, you know that dreadful lot at Corinth? Well, they've made great advances, they've made great strides, and they're now seeking to walk in a more godly manner. And Paul rejoiced and was delighted, and it comforted him in the midst of his persecutions. And it made him feel it's worth going on, because the gospel is helping these people. God is dealing with these people, as God is dealing with me. Psalm 86. verse 14. We read about this also. O God, the proud have risen up against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant, and give and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. David is able to go through the time of trial and difficulty and persecution because of the comfort of God upon him. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Speaking about the salvation of God that has been revealed and is to be revealed, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, here is Peter saying that here you are in the midst of persecution, and yet you can see that God is at work in it. God is testing you. God is seeking to sift you like wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's roasting you in a fire to see whether you're pure gold or whether you're dross. God is working away at you in this. And it's an example of God's love and concern for you. So therefore you can be encouraged and comforted. God is working in and through this, as Paul said in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And in the midst of the most dire catastrophes, the greatest persecution, we can say to ourselves, God is in control. God cares for me. Doesn't matter what circumstance I'm in, I can give him thanks because he knows what he's doing. So let's ask ourselves a few questions. Firstly, has God comforted us in forgiving our sins? Do we know the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we are in any kind of distress or suffering persecution? Nothing wrong in asking God to comfort us when we're having difficulties, when we're down, when we're low. God has promised us comfort if we will but ask for it. Also, we should seek to be comforted by fellow believers. When we are down, when we're distressed, the best thing to do is to find the company of other Christians, and if necessary, to confide in them and to explain to them what the circumstances are. And then we might be amazed to see how God works in bringing us comfort. But then also we need to think from the other way round. Do we seek to comfort other believers as we see them in distress? As we see them going through difficult times, times of trial, times of testing, times of persecution? Do we seek to comfort them? As Titus was a comfort to Paul, as God has comforted us, do we seek to comfort them? How do we do that? Do we listen to them? not always easy to just be a listening ear. Someone pours out all their woes. But we should do that. We should listen and let them tell us. If it's been some great tragedy, then we should weep with them. Because if we really understand what they've gone through, then we will be affected and distressed that they have had such difficult times. We can comfort them by being helpful in a practical way, by relieving them of certain burdens and responsibilities while they endure their difficulty or whatever. And that can be a comfort. To give you an example, when people are grieving over a lost relative, and there can be many responsibilities that they still have to carry out, and yet they find it difficult to concentrate on those responsibilities in the early days of their grief. And we can help them by taking on some of the practical responsibilities, you know, they don't need to be concerned with them. We need to encourage people, to exhort people, to help them in every way, spiritually, to lift them up, to point them at the scriptures, to pray with them, to encourage them in ways that we've been encouraged. We've read something in the scriptures, it's blessed our hearts. Let's point out these things to them so that they might be blessed from the same scriptures. Let's tell them about times of fellowship we've had with other people. Let's tell them about what we've learned through preaching that we've heard lately. Sometimes it's necessary to exhort people and to tell them, look, pull your socks up. You are not helping yourself. And it's not that you need to be comforted, you need a good kick up the backside. That's your problem. I think perhaps sometimes we don't do that often enough. But here are some of the ways in which God has spoken to us about comfort in the scriptures, and some words of practical advice as to how we can carry these things out. Now, do not be surprised if you find that you cannot always comfort people because you can't fully understand what they're going through. But there are people who know and understand. And we should seek to get to know one another well enough so that we know who to direct someone to in order that they can be a comfort to those who need to be comforted. Well, we'll leave it there, and if anyone has any comments or questions, or if someone wishes to correct my Greek, then please feel free to do so.